Praise the Lord. We are continuing our series on building the temple of the Lord. We are entering into part four this week. Part four is subtitled, Two Levels of Unity. Two Levels of Unity. We've been using Haggai, the first chapter, as our foundational text, and I want to briefly recap by just using verse 8. In part one of our series, in subtitled Consider Your Ways, we also read Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8, along with the rest of chapter 1. But we're going to continue the rest of the series, the few parts that we have left, just very briefly touching on this foundational text of verse 8, because this is the heart of what the Lord wanted out of that situation. We're not going to go backwards and talk about what was going on. Most of you who've been here already know what was taking place during the time. But the truth that we learned at that time and that we're continuing to gain revelation from is coming from verse 8. And he says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." The Lord has something He wanted them to do, the children of Israel to do. He wanted them to finish. He wanted them to get involved in what He had for them to do. He had a job for them to do, and to do the other things of life, and fail to do what He wanted to do was to leave out the most important part. God understands your part. He understands the having babies part. He understands the fixing your broken car part. He understands putting your donkeys back in the fence after your hired help let them out for the third time part. He understands all the things that we have to do in life, but He doesn't understand any time when we elevate that to the point where we fail to do what He wants us to do and yet concentrate only on the things that we think affect us. And He sent the prophet Haggai to bring them up on this and to bring this word and to tell them to get back to it. You know, I was thinking about it, about how in the Old Testament, how the prophets were sent to them over and over and over again, and how it's still very similar today in that the word of the Lord came through the prophets and the people, very few of them received the word of the Lord. Many people got angry and some of them stoned the prophets. Jesus, when He was lamenting over Jerusalem, He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often," He said, "thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that were sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen would gather its chicks under its wings, and yet you would not. Thou that stonest the prophets," and it's amazing to me how the people would take the very stones that they used to kill the prophets, and after they were dead and gone and they had time to reflect, start thinking, "You know, prophet so and so, he was a good man." One thing you could always know about prophet so-and-so, he'd at least tell you the truth. You may not want to hear it, but he'd tell you the truth. And they would take the very stones that they would stone the prophet with and make a memorial to him. The very same people just a few years later. Brothers and sisters, let's don't be that kind of people. Let's not be the kind of people that when messengers come to you and tell you, "Thus saith the Lord," that we, out of frustration and out of anger and out of disappointment in ourselves and out of whatever reason, take and pick up and stone those that are sent to us. Because all they're doing is telling us, "Thus saith the Lord." And the Lord was saying, "I have a job for you to do. I want you to be busy and do what I've called you to do." Thankfully, the people at this time, in Haggai's time, responded and did what the Lord was saying to do. I pray that you, as God's people today, would hear the voice of the Lord spoken through this mouthpiece and not throw stones. but would receive the word of the Lord and do the work that God has called us to do. Part two was the new covenant temple. We found out that we individually are the temple of the Lord, and we found out that we corporately are the temple of the Lord. We're going to continue this series concentrating on the fact that we corporately are the temple of the Lord. And Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together." We are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are being builded together to be a temple, a dwelling place for God. We also see in this, and we saw as we went through this so far, that we are to be fitly framed or closely joined together, which means we have a place in the building, the noun, which is a position to hold, a position to maintain, and we have a place in the building, or the verb, the building of the building, that is a job to do. And we found that closely joined together speaks of how we are positioned and how we are to work. In Ephesians 4, chapter 16, we'll get into this more later in today's message, "from whom the whole building fitly joined together," or closely joined together, "and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." God brings us together and He puts us where He wants us to be. And we have a lot to do with how we are held together. God can put us together, and yet we can cause it to fall apart. It's a sad thing, but it happens all the time. We can actually cause what God wants to do to not happen by all kinds of different reasons, from pride to stubbornness to rebellion to ignorance to all kinds of things. We can prevent what God wants to do. What did He say about two people that are coming together in marriage? He said, "What God has put together, let no man put asunder." Because man can put asunder what God has put together. A husband and wife can either maintain what God has joined together, or they can individually or both cause it to fall to pieces. We have a lot to do with how successful we are at being the body that God wants us to be. That's why His Word teaches us the things that it teaches us. Because we have a huge part to play. Well, God, if You just want us all to be together, and if You want us to love one another, and if You want us to be happy together, and if You want us to get along, then You just make it happen. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in your marriage. It doesn't work that way in your church. You have to take what God says. You have to take the principles that He gives us. You have to take His mind. You have to take His will. And you have to make it yours, so that you put the effort into what God is putting the effort into, so that we become part of the building process. We're not only engaged in being the building, we are engaged in the building of the building. And that my heart, my soul, my mind, my energy, and everything about me is doing what God wants me to do. And then it gets done. Whether the Lord uses the analogy of a building or a body, it's clear that His intent is that what He is building, He is building for a purpose, and that purpose pleases Him. We want to please the Lord this morning. Let's get involved with what He's doing. Let's show interest in what He's interested in. Let's put effort in what He's putting effort into. Let's join together with Him. And if we do that, we'll join together with one another and we'll get this thing done. And part three, subtitled Perfectly Joined Together, we found, as in Amos says in chapter 3 and verse 3, in this rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed, that they cannot. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Two cannot build together except they be agreed. Two cannot be built together except they be agreed. That agreement is extremely important. That is something that we have to work towards. It is not something we're born with. It's not something we're born again with. It's something we have to work towards. In the New Testament, we found out that where we are to agree, that word agreement means, comes from a Greek word, symphono, which means to sound together. We also found that scriptural agreement has two parts. Can anybody remember what those two parts are? That we would have one mind and one mouth. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 5 and 6, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we're talking about now the first part, the one mind part. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That word one accord means one mind or one passion. So scriptural agreement, to be in agreement, to be in unity, to be in one together, and all these terms are synonymous. They mean the same thing. In fact, the terms to be one, and they all define, help to define one another. But to be of one mind and be of one accord is what is part of scriptural agreement. Then, to be of one mouth. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, we just read it. That you be of one mind and one mouth, that we would glorify God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11. We won't do a lot of turning this morning. I have most everything down to quote. But I want you to see this. And most all of you will be familiar with this story. But you know, we need to start looking at the stories or the accounts of the Old Testament not as little cartoon looking Bible stories taken out of children's books, but true, absolutely true accounts of what took place. These aren't little cute little cartoon things that happened in the Old Testament. These are true accounts of what took place. They're real. They happened with real people. A real God caused real men to write these real things down for real people to learn from. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That's very important, of one language and one speech. You know, you can speak the same language but not be of the same speech. We can all speak English, it's our mother tongue, but we can all be saying something different. These people were of one language, which was important because you got to be able to understand one another to be saying the same thing. But you can have the same language and be speaking something different. Are the Republicans and the Democrats, they're both speaking English, but are they saying the same thing? No. You and your wife get in an argument, you're both speaking English, but are you both speaking the same thing? No. So they were of one language and of one speech. So in other words, they were using the language that they had common to one another, and they were all saying the same thing. They were of one mind. You have to have one mind in order to be of one mouth. So we're seeing this in operation here. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. and they had brick for stone, and the slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Look at this. The people is one. In other words, they are one in their thought process. They're one in mind. They're one in purpose. And they're understanding one another. They're speaking the same language. They are of one mind and of one mouth. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God said, these people are of one mind and of one mouth, and this is just from the human. This is without the Spirit of God even helping. This is just how God made us to be. That if two people can be of purpose, of one mind, one purpose, and speak the same thing and not tear one another down and argue about it, but can go the same direction, speak the same thing. He said nothing that they can imagine to do will be restrained from them. They'll be able to do everything that they can imagine because they are one together in it. And God had to come down and confound their language so where they wouldn't understand one another. And so they had to scatter from one another and find people that they can agree with. And that's where this, where God confounded their language. The Tower of Babel, call it Babel, the babbling tongue, you know, just speaking babble. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand, again, this is not just a storybook, pretty picture, cute cartoon thing. This is real. And if God had to confound their language because if they could only get in the same agreement with it and speak the same thing, nothing is beyond them, they can accomplish anything. That's still true today. How much more if we have the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us, directing us, giving us strength? How much more should we be able, if we can only have the same mind about things and start speaking the same thing about things, that we could be? There's nothing that we could imagine or God has already imagined and told us to do that would be held back from us. That's powerful. It is so powerful, you can understand why the devil wants to do everything he can to stop it. That's why it is so easy to criticize. Because there is a spiritual force behind it. That is when we criticize what God is doing and what God's people are saying is the direction we should go and the things that we should do, when it's being criticized by people who should know better, then instead of adding strength to it, it's tearing it apart. And the devil knows that. And we ought to know it, but it just seems so natural to us because we've had thousands of years as a race to perfect this. In order to get back to where they were and beyond, it's not going to come through human endeavors only. It's going to have to be when men find the grace of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God to empower them to come to this place. And that's what I believe God is speaking to us today. We also found in part 3 that not only should we have one mind, one mouth, but there should be no divisions. That we should be perfectly joined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That word divisions means schism or rent or tear, that we don't have a tear between us. There's nothing between us. We are so joined together. It's like we're one cloth, one fabric. We're not torn apart. And we found out also that the place of unity is the place where the Lord commands His blessing. Not only is it a place where humanly, just by human strength and human agreement, that things can be done which is beyond our capabilities and our imagination, but that's the place where God commands His blessing. When you start thinking about it, everything is possible to us that's possible to God. Everything would be possible to us that's possible to God if we only were in this place of unity, the place where commanded blessing is, where nothing would be withheld from us. That's the place where God wants us to go. Part 4, two levels of unity. And unfortunately, people have seen that there is a level of unity that they have somehow been able to comprehend with their mind, because it is a much lower level of unity. And because they've been able to comprehend it with their mind, they've settled with this first level of unity and failed to press into anything beyond that. But what God wants us to see there today is we cannot be satisfied with stopping with the first level of unity. We need to understand that we have it. We need to understand and keep it. We strive to keep it at all costs, but we cannot be satisfied to stay there. And this level of unity, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1 we'll start. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord... This is Paul speaking in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if I said to you, Brother Jerry, I want you to keep that $100. If you didn't have $100, it'd be foolish for me to say, I want you to keep it. You'd be saying, well, give me $100 and I'll keep it. So, Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, understands that these people have something. You can't keep something you don't have. He understands that they all have something that maybe they don't even understand that they have, but he understands it, and he wants them to understand it because he wants them to keep it and endeavor to keep it. And what does endeavor mean? It means to try hard. Try your hardest. Do everything you can. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so this is telling us that there is a level of unity that we already have, and we are to endeavor to keep it. That level of unity is the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but in verse, starting in verse 12, listen to what he says. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have all been to make to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Here is the unity of the Spirit. It is the unity that the Spirit creates when He takes us and puts us into one body. Remember, unity means oneness. Where is the oneness? It's the one body. Anybody who is born again, you didn't have to do anything to do it. That's why he didn't start off by talking about getting it or doing anything for it. He says, you have it. I want you to keep it. It's something you have. What is that unity? It's where by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. We have one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism. We're one. He puts us into one body. Now that one universal body worldwide is split up into many different smaller local church bodies. And that's what we can relate to and see and touch and feel and be a part of. But cosmically, we are a part of a body that is even bigger than that. And there's only one, the true church. So, knowing that there's only one body of Christ, not many, but only one, it may meet in different places, but there's only one body. That unity is something that we must endeavor to keep. We must try our hardest to not exclude other people. If somebody says they're a part of this body, I want to know more about it. I want to know, is their faith real? Are they truly born again? Is Jesus Christ truly their Lord and Savior? And if they are, I have to accept them as being my brother and sister in the body of Christ. We may agree at this point on very little else, but I have to endeavor to keep that. Just because he wears the title of Baptist, or he wears the title of Pentecostal, or he wears the title of Presbyterian, or whatever title he's grown up in accepting, doesn't mean that because he doesn't wear the same title that I give myself, that I can just automatically say, we don't have the same title, so we're not in the same family. God doesn't say that. He says that we should endeavor to keep this unity. Has that person been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God? Have they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If they have, then that is the level of unity that we have. Now, like I said, some people have kind of cottoned on to this idea and understand it a little bit, and they've let some of the walls come down between the denominations, the little church groups, and they understand that, hey, maybe the people that are meeting down the road over there, they may not be as good as us, they may not be as wise as us, they may not be as spiritual as us, but they're part of the same family. We need to accept them. That's kind of the thought process that goes along. And so they'll start saying, okay, I can accept that building down the road, they may have some people sort of like us in there, part of the family of God. So why not every once a year get everybody that will come together and let's have a joint service where we can all hold a candle, sing a song, and say a prayer and go home and believe that we've done something special for Jesus. Those things aren't bad. But brothers and sisters, that's just a start. Because the devil does not tremble when we gather together and hold a candle, say a prayer, sing a song, and go home and never put any more thought to it than that. Because it's the church of the living God is going to tear down strongholds. Remember, the work that He's called us to do is to set the captives free. The anointing of Christ, what is it? Jesus said, I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And the anointing that goes with being the Christ, that anointing should be on the church. Right? So, what the devil fears is the church carrying that anointing, not holding a candle. The devil doesn't care two hoots if we all hold a similar candle. What he cares about, if we hold a similar doctrine that says people need to be set free. And Jesus is the only one who can do it.
Amen.
And that we can cast devils out of people who have devils. And those people will be free. And the drug addict can be delivered. And sins can be forgiven. And people can be totally different. But we don't do that when we have these services. We try to avoid everything that's going to be offensive to anybody else. And we rally around the fact that we all are at this lowest denominator, which is that we are in the same body of Christ because we have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's start there by all means. I'm all for that. But I can't settle for that as being the will of God. That's not accomplishing His purposes. That's not doing anything other than make us feel better because we feel like we're bigger. We're a part of something bigger now because I see there's something bigger going on. But what is the bigger thing doing? If the bigger thing coming together isn't seeing people set free and delivered, if there aren't people at the altars, at this big thing that we have coming together where people are being set free and delivered from the devil, if they're not being delivered from drugs, if they're not, marriages aren't being put back together, if we aren't seeing families come together, if we're not seeing people repent, if we're not seeing people healed, if these things aren't happening in the big meeting, then we haven't done our job. And we shouldn't go home at the end of the day and pat ourselves on the back that we are some super Christian because we have discovered this level. Are y'all with me? Thank God for this level. I am not trying to decry it. I'm not trying to make fun of it. I'm just saying we cannot settle for that. Our sights have to be on what God wants to happen through us. And not settle for the things that do nothing to the kingdom of the devil. So what should we be pressing into then? Well, number one, let's accept this unity of the Spirit. Everybody that we can, that's not a cult, that's not living a lie and living apart from the grace of God, living like the world. Everybody we can, let's accept as brothers. Let's try our hardest to accept other people as our brothers and sisters. Don't automatically exclude everybody because they don't dot their I's where you dot the I's or cross the T's where you cross the T's. We'll come to that. We've got to start at this other level. If we start kicking out everybody, and that's what happens, you see some mean-spirited people going around talking about how this person isn't right and that person isn't right and this preacher this and that preacher that. Mean-spirited, just full of the devil, talking about how wrong everybody else is. And saying that those people are of the devil just because they have some doctrinal issues. Some doctrinal issues go to the point where they are become heresy and the people become heretics and they become outcast. But if you believe that baptizing somebody in Jesus' name only, and I baptize somebody in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden I don't go to your heaven because of that, then something is wrong. Work with me. If my doctrine is wrong in there, work with me. Let's get to a better place. But don't kick me out of the kingdom just over something like that. There are things that do matter. But there are other things that don't make you less of a child of God. They just make you not as knowledgeable. Does everybody understand where I am? So let's start with this unity of the faith. I know that there's people probably down in that building down at the end of the road that are my brothers and sisters. I know that all over this city there are people meeting in a building. Not everybody in there, but I know that there are people that are truly born again. And I should be able to accept as my brother or my sister. and I need to keep that with everything that's within me to keep that. But let's press on. Ephesians chapter 4, look down in verse 10. Now we come to the second level of unity. This is the level where things begin to happen. This is the level where the will of God is accomplished. This is the level that the devil will do everything he can to stop us from getting there. He will get us involved in all kinds of other things, get us upset with one another, get us irritated with one another, get us thinking that it's impossible, it can never happen. Just by way of warning, when we're talking about how important this is, let me tell you, the devil's going to try to do things just between you and your wife. Because when you have things going on just between you and your wife, then you can begin to start thinking, how is that going to work with the whole church when she and I can't even get along? So if it hadn't happened yet, as we started this series, just be on the lookout. It's going to happen. The devil's going to do everything he can to make it seem like this will never work. It will never work with our human endeavors. But it will work if we submit to the Lord and His Lordship and just believe by faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith, so walk in Him by faith. Well, I'm believing for so much more than what I can see with my natural eye. You think, Brother Steve, you are so gullible, so stupid. No, believe me, I can see things. I can get disappointed, ask Susan. I can see looks and I can see attitudes and I can see things that are not working and I can see the whole world the way it is. But I've been blessed to be able to see something at a different level. I've been blessed that I have been given revelation from God and I have a choice to make. Either I'm going to walk by what these eyes show me or I'm going to walk by what the Spirit of God shows me with spiritual eyes. And at some point in time, you're just going to have to say, just like you did when you became born again, I believe it. And because I believe it, I believe He's offering salvation to me. I believe He's offering a new life to me. I believe He can change me. I believe I can be a new person. I believe old things can be passed away and behold, all things are made new. Because I believe that, guess what? I can start acting like that. And something can begin to happen. And because I believe the church will one day be what God wants it to be, how can I settle for anything less? I see the other things, but I don't want to see them. I want to see the glory of God. So the more I can see with the eyes of the Spirit, the more I can confess with my mouth what God is saying. I get discouraged. I tell Susan my discouragement from time to time. Darling, what am I doing? I'm hitting my head against a brick wall. But I can't get away from the fact that I know it's real. And I am charged by God and held accountable to God to preach what He wants me to preach, not what I can see. I'm not up here to tell you what a human being can see. I'm up here to tell you what God sees. And if we all start just giving up just because of what we see with these eyes, we'll never make it. We have got to press in. And sometimes after a Sunday, it may take me to Wednesday before I'm back ready to start trying again. But you know what? I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. Before you know it, it's God bless me, my wife, my son Ben, his wife, us four no more. And then after that, all of a sudden, you know, it gets the count gets lower and lower and lower. And Eric, only people I can trust, brother, is me and you. Sometimes I worry about you. It just gets lower and lower and lower. We have to move out beyond that. Amen? Well, what is this next level? It is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. And He that descended, talking about Jesus, is the same that also ascended up above, far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, everybody say till, which means until, we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Up above in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep. This is the unity that we already have. Now we're talking about a unity that we don't have, but we are to come into. This is a unity that we are to come into, and it's not something that automatically happens. It's something that has to have certain things present in order for it to happen. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I am in full agreement that we are not there yet. We are not in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If we were, we would be of the same mind and we would be speaking the same thing. Because that is the outcome of this. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We would be just like Jesus. We would have the fullness of Jesus and be just as effective as Jesus and what we did collectively as Jesus would if He were here in His bodily form. There is a place where if we will continue to grow and continue to mature and continue to allow His work in us, that we can be just as effective, not hit and miss, but just as effective. Everybody wants all the things of Jesus to be happening today. And they think if we pray harder and if we believe more and if we talk in tongues louder and all these things, then those things will begin to happen. I dare say they'll be happening more. And then we call it a revival. And people from all over the world come to see 1 out of 100 be healed. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about a place where Jesus, the will of God is being accomplished here with us being in unity just as much as it would be if Jesus Himself were here in His bodily form and we can see Jesus the man instead of Jesus the body. And you need to wrap your mind around this and see, is that what the Word of God is truly saying? Whether I can believe it's going to happen tomorrow or not, is it something I believe it's saying that I can press towards and believe for? But the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ is where He wants us to get to as a body. And that comes when we are all in the unity of the Spirit, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I think it's so funny sometimes, you know, these little kids, they got the big old head, you know, and they got the little bitty body. And I remember when Liam was younger and he'd get to running and that big old head of his, he'd be going this way and his body trying to keep his body underneath it. It's so funny, you know, trying to, you know, sometimes you couldn't keep up and bam, he'd go over. But that's what we're like now. The head is Christ, full, big, little old body. It says we need to grow up into the head. We need to grow into our head. Just like a kid needs to grow into his head. Some people grow into their ears. Some people don't. I had a nose that I tried to grow into. I just never could grow into it. It's there. I got a nose of a 7'6", 385-pound man. I hadn't been able to grow into it. But God wants us to grow into the head. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now let me break this down just real quickly. This unity, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, is unity that we don't currently have, but it's the unity that we must work towards. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
This unity requires the equipping of the fivefold ministry gifts. If you back up, the thing that precedes the body growing to that degree is the impartation of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So if we are going to be a body that embodies this, we must be a body that desires and longs for and looks for the fullness of the ministry of Christ being ministered to us. We must be a body that accepts the ascension gifts of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We'll never get there until we have these gifts in operation. You are in a body who believes that, from the leadership standpoint anyway. This body believes in the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. This body wants to be in relationship with every one of those gifts. From the leadership standpoint, we desire that, we want that. We want to see those gifts develop. We want to be in relationship with them if there are other places. That's why we will spend the money we spend from time to time bringing in people who I know have gifts that this body could receive from. It's not because of any other reason other than you deserve having what the Scripture says you deserve. You deserve the input of the apostle, of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the prophet. And you will grow by that. So we will be open to that. And any true ministry of God that we know we have relationship and can build relationship with, we're going to continue to develop that relationship. Some people only want to come and preach because they want to get money. I guarantee you the people that we bring in here are not people who want to bring money, but who want to be in relationship with us. And we're going to bless them with money. But they're not coming for the money. Amen, Brother Jason?
Amen.
Brother Michael? That is our heart. And we're not there yet. We want to continue to develop. So in order for this to happen, we're going to need to continue to have the fivefold ministry develop and receive. And when people come in, we need to receive from them the gift of God. So that the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints unto the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ can take place. So this unity requires the equipping of the fivefold ministry gifts. This unity requires that we become spiritually mature through this equipping, through receiving the gifts of God that He's given to us, and through holding on, believing, putting into practice, not shirking our responsibility, but taking everything that God is saying and doing, taking it seriously. There's a church in England that I don't have any relationship with. I've just heard one of the head guys, Colin Urquhart. I've played a couple messages a long time ago from him. I don't know him, but I know a lot about his ministry from the word that he's preached. And one of the things I appreciate about their church is they are often talking about what God is saying to us. God is saying to us. God is saying to us. Anytime the word comes forth, God is saying to us. We need to get that mentality that God is speaking to us as a body. He wants us all to get what He's saying. Amen?
Amen.
God is speaking to us. We've got to have that us mentality. This unity requires that we become spiritually mature, doctrinally sound, securely placed in the body or the building, whichever analogy we're using, fully engaged in the work of reaching the lost and engaged in the work of ministering to the rest of the body from the gift of Christ within us. This is how we grow into what God wants us to be. We receive His gifts from the fivefold ministry. We allow ourselves to grow. We receive the impartation. We begin to put it in place. We begin to come together as one doctrinally. We begin to come and grow up spiritually and become mature. We are securely placed in the body. We see that we need to be a part of the body, not a anything else other than a body. Now, you have to visit a body before you fully get engaged. I understand that. So anybody visiting today and your intent is to visit, understand that. We need to also turn our cell phones off. She is beautiful, isn't she? I couldn't help but notice that this morning. She walked in. That's not an excuse for the phone. I'm not making an excuse for the phone. I'm just saying. Anyway, where was I, Susan? I mean, if you're going to have your phone ring, you ought to at least be able to tell me where I was. Where was I? Oh yeah, visitor. People have to visit. People have to understand. Just like a couple, before they get married, they have to kind of fill one another out through a process of courting. You know, but at some point in time, courting can't last forever. Can't be engaged forever. It's all about being married, having that commitment. So at some point in time, you need to find a body to be committed to. You need to make that commitment known. You need to find your place in the body. That's extremely important. And then you need to be exercising your gifts. We as a body and individually are going to be reaching out to the lost and seeing new people saved, and we've done that already, and not near as it's going to happen. It's going to happen more and more and more. But then we also need to bring the measure of Christ that we already have. We're still growing, but we have something of Christ that God has given. He's doing in us. And let's find a way of ministering one to another, praying one for another, reaching out, laying hands on, being a shoulder to cry on, being someone who can understand when you're going through something, and then give you godly counsel, godly wisdom. That's what it is. And as we do that, and we continue to receive the fivefold ministry, we're growing in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we become a perfect man, a mature person, a mature body. That's how we get to the place that God wants us to be. That's the second level of unity. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's going to take more than once a year gathering together and singing a couple of songs and reading a poem and holding a candle and feeling good about what we did. To settle for anything less, we're almost finished, so please listen. To settle for anything less is to wave the white flag of surrender and accept the defeat. To settle for anything less is to give our generation over to the enemy. To settle for anything less is to fail to provide spiritual leadership to our children and to all who follow after. To settle for anything less is to prize the safety of our bunker more than the glory of His kingdom. To settle for anything less is to take what the Master has entrusted with us and hide it in a napkin and bury it in the ground. Some are going to jump on the bandwagon once the parade is already totally going down the street and everybody's happy and everybody's on board with it. Some are waiting until it gets that far. I'm asking for people who have vision, who don't have to wait and see that the whole rest of Christianity is doing the same thing. Because those people are usually off doing something screwy and squirrely, because the rest of the body of Christ is doing it too. I'm not looking for people like that in this church. They'll join later and we'll accept them, and if they're real, we'll thank God for them. But at this stage, I'm looking for people who will, from vision, see what God is saying in His Word and accept nothing less and put their faith on the line and say, I'm going to lay down my life for what I see God calling us to do. I've seen too much to go back. I understand too much to go back. Some of y'all are already there. You've seen too much. You cannot be satisfied anywhere else doing anything else. You couldn't go sit in the back of a... Don't... Aaron, just because you're on the back, I'm not talking to you, brother. Because Jason's back there on the back row too. You can't sit in the back of a place and go in and just show up and punch your religious time card for the week and go home and think everything's fine. You've seen too much. You understand too much. You know that there's more expected of you by God Almighty. He's left us here for a reason. And it's not to vote Republican. It's not to build a better America. It's not to be ready to fight off all the hordes of people going around trying to steal our food. It's to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom. Which means you may have to leave. And again, Aaron, I'm not talking about you, brother. I'd say the same thing whether you're here or not. You may have to leave your bunkered food and ammo and everything to go to a place that God calls you to go. And it's already overrun with infidels. What if He did that? But God, I got 5 years worth of food stored up here. He may send you to a place that doesn't allow guns. There's the gospel of the kingdom that's got to be preached to the ends of the earth. And we'll be a people that say, Lord, if You send me, I'll go. Lord, if You want me to be the one to go, I'll go. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'm totally committed. But that is what is coming out of my heart and what's coming out of my mouth. And that's what I profess to everybody I meet. And when I see people saved, I want them to come in and not just put money in the offering plate, but be fully engaged with what He has for us. Last week we closed with a prayer of Jesus. This week I want to close with the words of Jesus. From Luke chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. Listen. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cried day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in your household? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in this church? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in your heart? If God calls me to go home to be with Him, I'll be in a better place. But I hope somebody picks up, and I hope a bunch of you pick up. I hope all of you pick up. And let's not lose a step. Let's keep marching towards what He is calling us to do. And it's not just us. We're not a special group. He's calling His body everywhere. It's just that for some reason, the Word of the Lord is coming prophetically to this group. I know it's being spoken here. Thank God if it's spoken everywhere else. I'll tell you how we'll know it is everybody's going to want to come together and be one at this second level. When other people start getting this, they're not going to start thinking that we're trying to take over their church because we want to get together with them on a deeper level. That goes out the window. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in my heart? Will He find faith in your heart? Your faith is going to be known by what you did with what He gave you. Burying it, tying it up in a napkin, and burying it in the ground. And when He comes back, saying, Lord, I kept me and my family, and we're here waiting on You. The Lord said, I expected an increase. I expected growth. Where's the lost you preach to? Where's the body you were committed to? Will He find faith? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. Lord, help us not to be satisfied and fulfilled with anything less than being fully engaged with what You called us to do. Lord, thank You for that first level of unity that says that there's others that are part of Your body that we need to recognize, that we need to love, and we need to accept. But Lord, bring us all from this fellowship and those that are in other fellowships and other bodies, that bring us all to the point, Lord God, where we understand that second level of unity and that we need to begin to work together as one, come together and be one. Lord, I pray that everything that stands in the way would be forsaken. Lord, let us be a part of what You're doing in this end time. And we give You all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.